The services that the Lord's allowed me to have are more of a time of study and a time of taking homework home. And meditate on everything that he has said and is saying. He's very single-minded in this season that we just walked into. I believe he's laying a foundation, and the foundation not only has to be deep, but it has to have time to settle and seal and become very strong for where we're headed. I believe you all have the opportunity to listen to the messages that come forth since the first of the year. And he only has one thought on his mind, and that is making sure that we understand where he is taking us, where we have come to, and how to be able to go forward. So if you'll return with me, I'm going to give you two passages, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, I've said this before, and for those of you that are new to the prayer center and its teachings, this may be the first time that you hear it via media, but we've been well-versed and well-taught that you never take verses out of context. But for the time that's available for us in the services, we may go to direct verses. But in no way are we advocating that you do not take and study the entire chapter or the entire subject. I'm reminded of what we're going to share right now. Totally changed my preparation for the service. It changed, I believe it was Thursday morning when I was having fellowship with the Lord. And you know how you hear something and you know something, and you're saying, what are you about to say, or why are you interested in this, you know? And he made it very clear to me that someone, maybe one individual, that he's after is listening, can benefit us all. How many of us have heard that we're supposed to be praying in tongues? How many times have you heard it? How many prayer lines have we sat through when just one person came forward? And we forget, or we have a tendency to forget, that that one individual could have been us at some point in time. And he was going after the one in the 99 that he knew their heart was prepared. Okay, I'm going to go to verse 15 in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Stop. This is saying that what you think about yourself is one of the most important things in walking with the Lord, is what you think about yourself and what you know about yourself. The ear says, because I'm not an eye. I would much rather be a prophet. I would much rather be an evangelist. I would much rather be something that the Father has told me I am. Would you call that self-exaltation? Would you call that pride? Something worse or equal to that is if you don't know who you are. You don't realize who you really are and how valuable you are to the Lord. We're going to find that out, and you're going to find that out as we walk through this time. He is determined. He is intense for you to find out who you really are and what part you play in His kingdom. He's very intense for you to know how you look to Him and how you look in heaven, because all of heaven knows who you are. Every person, because they're in Him completely, and they know who you really are. And it's our job to find out who we are. Verse 17. Well, let's go down. Let's go jump all the way down to 21. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have absolutely no need of you at all. Nor again the head to the feet, I have absolutely no need of you at all. Second thing is what you think about others. Or better yet, what do you think about the person sitting right next to you? If you don't know who they are, how can you have a level of fellowship that your body, your physical body, has? So when we go into the area of talking about a blueprint, you'll know more and more how valuable it is that you absolutely know who you are and you absolutely know who you're in fellowship with sitting next to you. Or working next to you. Okay. Let's go to the handout. Does anybody not have a handout that you need the listing? Can I see your hand and we'll make sure you get one? Let's read the prophecy that the Lord gave us as a family and as a body. December the 29th. What I heard this afternoon in prayer, this year coming up is the year where we sell out to Him. There is going to be great division in the church, and I'm talking about the prayer center, with good intentions, but great warfare. Some will stay, some will go. And I'm telling you, that's okay. It's the year of selling out to Him. Whatever His will is, I don't live unto myself anymore. On April the 7th of 2013, the Lord prepared us that many months ahead for what He gave us on December the 29th. It's amazing. It's amazing. I'm going to read that prophecy that came forth on April the 7th of 2013. I may skip through some of it. It's out on the website. It'll be printed with this message. Okay. But allowing us to see who He was preparing and what He was saying, because the Holy Spirit has been sent to show us things to come, tell us things to come, etc. Some will resist stepping into this new place I have created for you. Some will hold on to knowledge as their strength. Some will hold on to works as their strength. But you, I'm calling you forward into this place, a place of worship, of fellowship, of intimacy. Make up your mind today to leave all behind and come into me. Give me your will. Give me your life. Give me your heart. And step across the line, and you will find who I really am. For you do not know who I really am, but I will show it to you. Come closer. Come closer. I'm hearing this, and it is like a warning. It says that those who are resisting what he is doing, what he wants to do in you, will come out and attack you and try to stop you from crossing the line and try to hold you back with those things of knowledge and self-centeredness and self-will. Leave them, he is saying. I need you to cross this line and leave them if they won't come. Leave them, you come closer. This place he has created for us is to go to. There is such a purity in this place that he wants us to go to. It's a place where man's agenda cannot be. And many of you are ready to go into this place. And some will try, but their agenda will stop them because they don't want to give it up yet. But many of you are ready to come. You know, the Holy Spirit, he never tells us something that he has not given us the grace to receive it. If I took my granddaughter, who's 12, 13, and tell her I wanted to go down the store and get some milk, how foolish I would be as a grandfather or as a father if she was my child. Everything that he has said, your heart has already been prepared by him to receive it and to understand it, at least a portion of it, for you to study it out, study to show yourself approved, workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the words, and then to keep it. So in these prophecies or in these words from the Lord, he's always giving us our share of the responsibility for it to be accomplished. There is a circle that I'm seeing. It is a large circle of a place of intimacy, a place of purity, a place of God relating to you, to his children, without man's agenda. And I see that a group is walking into it. And as you walk into this circle, your agenda falls off of you. You walk in, but those who have an agenda, a personal agenda, they can't get into the circle without letting go of the agenda, and it is stopping them. And so this circle is surrounded by people who appear to know God, but they don't, and they can't get in. Yet the circle is filling and filling, and there are many immature Christians who are following this group into this circle who don't know much about God. Does that sound to you like revival? Does it sound like to you what he has said in the past, that in this revival, when he gives birth to children, they are going to be birthed with a full set of teeth, that they could eat meat? They'll not be on pablum. They'll be able to eat meat and go out and accomplish exploits quickly. Quickly. Christians who are following this group into the circle, who don't know much about God, but they will follow us right into the circle, where they will be and experience a purity of his love without man's agenda in between to hijack it. And he is speaking to us here today. One thing that you could possibly learn from this, or try it and see if you like it. In most of the words that the Lord gives, he can use the word today. He can use the word tomorrow. He can use the word now. But mostly when he puts a time frame like today, or tonight, or this morning, I don't remove them out of the word, but I semi-ignore them, because the word is forever, and it's as just alive today as it was April the 7th. And he is speaking to us here, and to whoever is a part of this message. I'm asking you, I'm not telling you, I'm not demanding you, I'm not begging you either, I'm just asking you, I'm asking you to come closer. I'm looking at your heart, and I know your heart receives an ask better than it receives a tell. So I'm asking you, please, with all the love that I am, come closer. Come closer. Because you are creating a trail. You are creating a trail for babies to come and skip all those years of religion and just bask and grow, knowing only my love. Whew. This is a separation. This is a separation. We could say this is part of the great division that he's talking about. Part of the division, part of the separation. Fast will go faster. Slow will go slower. All the things. The Holy Spirit has such a capacity to say the same thing over and over and over again differently, so that we don't become bored that we already heard it. This circle that I see is a playground for God's children to enjoy his love. And it is protected. It is protected. This is a dangerous place for some people. It is also a place of judgment in there. And those are the people who come in, or try to come in, with their own agendas. But for those of you who will just run into his presence, miracles flow easy in this place. This is a place where brokenness is healed. Amen. Amen. Let's go to the prophecy once again. I believe we finished last week And we talked about the great division. We understand more and more that the Lord is causing the division. And the division is not your enemies. The division is primarily your own flesh, because he's the one that said, come into me, sell out to me. So he's creating the division for those. If he would not have said, let's look at the prophecy, let me read it. This coming year, this year coming up is the year where we will sell out to him. There's going to be great division in the church. If he had not said, this year coming up is a year where we sell out to him. If nobody sells out to him, there's not going to be a division. I mean, there won't be. It'll just be status quo. But if you sell out to him, the rest of the prophecy is specifically for you as an individual, as we shared last week. I see this as a very positive, positive, positive word. I see this as a word that's so full of love and so full of wisdom, because that's who he is. With good intentions. Now, if he would not have said the word good, and just if he would have just said intentions, we could say good or bad. But he's talking about good intentions that you have as an individual. Your good intentions. Let's go to John chapter 11. I'm not going to read the whole thing. You know the story very well, I believe. But it is when Lazarus became sick and died. And Martha and Mary sent someone and said, please come. The man that you love, the man that you respect, the man that's been in fellowship with you and is a good friend, he's really sick. If you look at the sequence that took place, when the messengers arrived to tell him to come, Lazarus was already dead. By the time they got to him to say, will you come? And Jesus said, let me find it. When Jesus heard that, verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. If you go through the sequence of things, at the end of this event, this wasn't a parable. This was actual life. At the end of the event, the word says that Lazarus had already been dead 4 days. So he had passed away. They may not have had the funeral yet, but he had passed away before they got the message. And Jesus already knew all of it. And he was, you could say, an affirmation, you could say a confession, or you could say he was telling the truth. He wasn't listening to the facts that was reported to him. And the truth was, this sickness is not unto death. The disciples felt as though he should go immediately. His best friends felt as though he should go, take care of it. And Jesus said, I'm not going. Now, however he said it, the word is not clear. But the events took place was, please, you need to go. You need to go. Hurry up. Go. Good intentions. Good intentions. good intentions. You better go. And the Lord said, no, I'm not going. And then he gives the word. Jesus answered, there's 12 hours in a day. If any man walk in the light, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. And if any man walk in night, he stumbleth, because there's no light in him. These things said he, and after he saith unto them, my friend Lazarus sleepeth, and I go, that I may wake him up out of sleep. And this he said to his disciples, Lord, if he's asleep, why don't you just let him sleep? So Jesus had to go into the facts. He wanted to stay in the truth, like, he's only asleep, guys. I've already got taken care of. But he said, then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent we may believe, that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go. He already knew that the Father had taken care of the Jewish priests or group of people that wanted to kill him. He already knew that he was not allowed to walk out of the Father's will. He already had a fellowship with the Father to know that he was supposed to stay there for 2 days until the Father himself dismissed and dispersed all the enemies, and that he could go. Because the Lord Jesus never walked in good intentions. He only walked in the will of the Lord. And as he is, so are we in this world. And it'll become clearer and clearer and clearer that that's what the Lord is talking about. That was his best friends that was encouraging him to do something. If you write down Acts 16, don't need to turn there. Gary has done an excellent job, or the Holy Spirit through Gary has done an excellent job about Paul and Silas not knowing where to go. And they wanted to go someplace, and the Holy Spirit forbid them. They wanted to go another place. Holy Spirit forbid them. Then the Holy Spirit says, well, if they keep this up, I better give them a dream or a vision, you know. And so he brought forth a man in Macedonia that they needed to go and take care of it. You know, all that, you know, they went there and there was difficulty, etc. But it started the church. It birthed the church there. It was the jailer that found the Lord and his whole family, on and on and on. They were looking for how to serve the Lord without hearing how they were to do it. That's not negative. That's good intentions, right? Waiting on, Lord, help us to know what you want us to do. Help us to know what you want us to do. How many of you? Well, with this one, I'm going to ask for a show of hands. How many of you have operated in your life sometime in the area of good intentions, and afterwards you found out that you shouldn't have? Did you get spanked? Did you get yelled at? Were you looked down on? Everything that the world does, none of that is in the heart of the Father. One of my grandsons, I was washing the car. This is some years ago now. I was washing the car out in the driveway, nice sunny day. And he was about this high. And he come out and said, Papa, can I help you? Can I help you? Can I help you? And he called me Poppy, and he called his dad, Dad. Can I help you? Sure, sure. He says, okay. And he disappears around the front of the car and goes to the other side. So I continue what I'm doing, not following or helping him make the right decision, like he knew what he was supposed to do. And he took an SOS pad and started to clean the fender. You know what that will do to paint. And I come around, and fortunately he didn't see the first look on my face. But there was grace there to where I just directed him to the right place. That was maybe one time I did it right. Of course, you all have never made mistakes like that, I'm sure. The third area, or the third individual I want to talk about, is someone that the majority of the people, at least in 2014, know the name. 20 years from now, when this could be heard, they will not know the name of Kenneth Hagin. But we all have a portion of our roots, a portion of the truth, a portion of the faith, a portion of the knowledge from that one single man. He tells the story, and I'll not have the facts exact, but those of you that may have read his books or graduated, you may have heard it almost firsthand. But he was into the ministry something like, I'm going to say 25 years or so. And the Lord came to him. And, well, let's say after X number of years, let's say 4 or 5 years, he became a pastor. And he pastored local churches. And he evangelized out of the local church, etc., etc. And he was very, we're going to say successful, but he was very, very faithful in all that he did, okay, and all that he was. And the Lord come to him at one point in time, I believe it was 17 years into the ministry, and he asked Brother Hagin, what are you going to do about the prophet anointing that I've placed on your life? What are you going to do? And I believe Brother Hagin said, well, I really wasn't planning on doing anything with it. In other words, I know you gave it to me. He wasn't being smart aleck or flippant or any of that. He was a very humble individual. I mean, he walked in holiness. So he said, Lord, I wasn't planning on doing anything with that. And he said, you know I'm pastoring, and you know this. And the Lord said to him, I never called you to pastor. I never called you to pastor. Good intentions. That's where we have come, for those of you who have done the message and have walked into this revival or into this family. The Lord has been able to say to us, this year, guys, I want you to be sure that you do not walk or begin any good intentions without my direction. There's many leaders in this right before me. There's many people in here and listening that they carry a level of influence on the children that he's talking about. We could call them leaders. We could call them elders. Whatever you choose. But your voice carries a level of weight in the realm of the spirit for the children. I had an occasion this week, actually two of them. I had an occasion this week where the Lord released something into my life and said, find out. So I was able to call an individual. I actually texted him and said, I want to know, I would like to know, if the Lord gives you permission to tell me the amount of hours that the Lord says you are available for the future, we'll put it that way. And they gave me the amount of hours that they were available for the future. If in fact I would go to that individual and say, I want X number of hours, and would you work with me on this? And they gave me a different, or I required a different number of hours than what they had permission. I have just taken their life out of balance, and I would be guilty of using good intentions to destroy another part of the body. This is serious. I mean, it is serious. I had another individual that's sort of maybe you would call him a guru or an expert in fixing computers. I had a laptop that needed to be fixed for an individual. They said they would help. And we kidded about it with what we were talking about and sort of teased. But in essence, I pointed at him and said, don't you allow this to take you out of prayer. Don't, because of who you think I am or how much you love me or the fellowship we've had, etc., etc. All of that closeness that a body has or a family has, don't let this take you out of prayer. Whenever it gets done, it gets done. But don't let it take you out of prayer. Because I don't want to be guilty before the Lord of causing you to operate in good intentions. And neither are you going to be able to, for your scope of responsibility, your scope of influence for this body and for the body of Christ. I have 4 points, and it's laughable because it's a quarter after and I have 15 minutes, so we may get one of the points or two of the points. If you want to write this down, how do we stay away from good intentions? How do we shore up our lives, our fellowship with the Lord, to where we remain outside of good intentions and remain inside of His will? The first one is self-explanatory. The more you live inside of the 7 keys that the Lord has given us, the greater the possibility is that you will not live a life of good intentions. The more you live inside of the 7 keys that the Lord has given us, the more likely that you will not live your life in good intentions. You're familiar with the 7 keys. I'll read them off, but for those who are listening, first one is meditation of the Word. Second one is praise and worship. The third is praying in tongues. The fourth is confession of His Word. The fifth is fasting. The sixth is waiting on God. The seventh is co-laboring with the Holy Spirit. I did not give them to you in sequence of importance. I just listed them. There's not one of them more important than the other, or one of them less important than the other. But I will draw your attention to two of them this morning that I feel as though in this season, in this time of studying and seeing how to give everything to Him and to sell out and to win your war and to not walk into good intentions. The two is, number one is waiting on God. And number two is co-laboring with the Holy Spirit. Certainly praying in tongues goes along with that. But developing the art of becoming still, absolutely still, and listening for His voice, He's going to be of utmost importance. And then co-laboring with the Holy Spirit. He's not asking us to do the good things. Last year's perfect will could be this year's good will. He's asking you to walk in a perfect will before Him. Do you notice that all seven of them, are acts of humility? An act of, or a life of humbleness? Look at each one of them in your heart. Do you get any recognition for doing any of the seven? The majority of them, you do on your own. There's not a single office of the body in any of those. It's a message of fellowship. It's a message of intimacy. It's a message of oneness. And every one of them is an act of humility. Who is going to sit around and pray in the Spirit for X amount of time if they have pride ruling and reigning in their hearts? We'll go on. Let me give you two verses, James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5. It talks about the amount of grace that's available and that the only ones that are able to receive that grace, which is truly power, is those that live a humble life and walk in humility. Number two. Number two. Without a blueprint, you will have a greater possibility of living your life in good intentions. I happen to use the word blueprint, and I don't want it to be tongues that there's not an interpretation of. But if you do not know who you are in the body, you can begin to walk into and have a greater possibility of walking into good intentions. If you do not know you're a hand and you want to be an arm, you must know who you are, and you already know who you are, and don't let anybody tell you, including your flesh, that you don't know who you already are. You know exactly who you are at the level that you're walking with Him. He does not keep secrets when it comes to you. Number three, you and the Holy Spirit. Be very careful that you make no long-term commitments and that you and Him control your own destiny. Leah, my wife, is here, and she has had to walk through with me 54 years. Ooh, I got it right, 54 years. Whew. She is She has had to walk through me making long-term commitments that were all good intentions. And the nice thing about it is the Lord doesn't show me or her what it could have been or what it would be, because I operated my life in good intentions. Not in sin, although it was out of orderness. It was His permissive will. It wasn't His perfect will. Good intentions. Make no long-term commitments unless the Holy Spirit and you are in full agreement. If you write down Psalms 15, and with this we'll close. Psalms 15, and I'm going to read verse 4. I'm going to read the whole thing because it's wonderful. A psalm of David. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is committed, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. And the part that I wanted to bring forth is this. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not is one of those individuals that if you step out and make good intention decisions and you swore to a matter, God honors you if you change not. Now, you are able to go to the individual and meet with them and say, will you let me out of this? Humble yourself. Will you let me out of this? But if that individual does not, God will honor your good intention, because you're honoring His word and you change not and you fulfill it. That level of faithfulness, that level of commitment to the word is what the foundation of the revival will be established on. That's part of the foundation. He that putteth not his money out to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doth these things shall never be moved. See you at 10 o'clock.